Did Jesus perform miracles, wonders, and signs just as a man in right relationship to God? Or did he do it because he was the Son of God?
It's time for The Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Michael Brown is the director of the Coalition of Conscience and president of Fire School of Ministry. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. That's 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Well, it's that day of the week that we all look forward to. I don't look forward to it because it's the end of the week. I look forward to it because it's you've got questions, we've got answers. 866-348-7884. I'll tell you, I'm sure we're going to get a lot of interesting calls and a lot of interesting questions, but even if I just answered the e-questions that I have before me, that alone would keep us fascinated for hours and hours to come. Thanks for joining me. So again, anything in any area of expertise I have, anything in that touches at all on anything that we cover on the radio, feel free to call if you want to clarify something with me, if you want to challenge something I had to say or a guest had to say. This is the day, 866-348-7884. I'm going straight for your questions. Janet asks this. I've been looking into how people of faith can agree with abortion. A number of sites use numbers 5, 12 to 31 as an example where abortion is encouraged. Looking at the translations they use, they could be right. I wanted to know how you explain this passage. This has to do with a man who's suspicious that his wife has committed adultery and she has to drink bitter waters. And some understand that the curse that she would invoke on herself is one where she would lose the baby. Now, it's not explicit. It is absolutely not explicit in numbers at all. But, if in fact it is speaking of an abortion, this is a judgment from God on sin. Just like when the baby died that was born to David and Bathsheba, born in adultery, the baby died. That was a judgment on sin. And this was nothing that people did. The water itself would not cause them to happen. In other words, if she was pregnant with her from her own husband, that would not induce an abortion, all right? So this is not in any way possible a justification for abortion. This is saying this was a case potentially, I say potentially because the text is not explicit, where there could be divine judgment for adultery, and the judgment would be the loss of a child. So does that now justify abortion? Quite the contrary. It speaks of it in terms of divine judgment that only God can bring about, not people. Just like people get killed in war, all right, does that mean we go out and murder people? You know, here the people of Israel sin, and invading armies come in, and as judgment, men are slaughtered and women are raped. Does that mean that we go out and slaughter people and rape people? No, this was divine judgment for sin. Now, Janet, you mentioned that you work across the street in Germantown Pregnancy Choices in Maryland. You work across the street from the notorious late-term abortionist Leroy Carhart, and you get to see and hear what's going on. Please, as you say you'd like to answer any questions we have, please let us know more about what actually goes on there. There's a second question you have. I'll answer it right on the other side of the break, how you deal with the issue of forgiveness and abortion. But I want to say this publicly to our president. Shame on you, sir. Shame on you, Mr. President, for addressing Planned Parenthood, for standing with Planned Parenthood, for saying God bless you to Planned Parenthood, for saying you will fight for what they are doing to slaughter babies in the womb. Shame on you, Mr. President, and shame on those who enabled him to stand there today.
Yeah.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
It could be that this is the first time that a sitting president of the United States has addressed Planned Parenthood with the horrors of the Kermit Gosnell abortion trial, baby murder trial, going on right now in Philadelphia, and most of the nation still unaware of this. What an inopportune time for Mr. Obama to enthusiastically pledge his aggressive support for what Planned Parenthood is doing. And you know who it affects more than anyone? You know, the babies getting killed in the womb. It is minorities. It is minorities disproportionately. It is Black Americans disproportionately. This is a genocide on Black America. What a shame that the President of the United States endorses it. Yes, I know what you've got questions. We've got answers. It's Friday, but I can say what's on my heart, number one. And number two, it ties directly in with a question from a pro-life listener. 866-348-7884. Anything you want to talk to me about today? Phone lines are open. Janet further asks, I forgot to add to my other email another question. We often have women coming for an early or late-term abortion who will tell me they've prayed about this and know God will forgive them when they have the abortion. I have no doubt God can and does forgive any sin, but I don't always have the right words to let them know this is not what God had planned. I've been asking different people from different religious groups to help me find the right way of saying, yes, God will forgive your sins, but he doesn't want you to sin in the first place. Thanks for any help you can give me. Yeah, it's difficult when people come in with that line, but first ask them, where in the Bible does God guarantee that he will forgive sins that we commit knowing they are sins? In other words, just ask, just show me in the Bible, because it's not going to be able to point to anything. What they'll point to is once we've sinned and we come to God asking for mercy, that he is a forgiving God. But just ask him this question. Aside from, can you show me that in the Bible? Ask them another question. What if you have another child and say, God, I just don't want that other child. So I know it's wrong, but I'm going to go home and kill that other child. I know you'll forgive me. Would they do that? If not, why not? If not, why not? And just say, listen, if you do this and you know it's wrong, the blood of that baby is going to be on your hands the rest of your life. Do you want to live with that? Even if God forgives you, do you want to live with that? What we need to do in love, speak the truth, do what we can to stop people from destroying that life. And hopefully they will. Beyond that, those who've set their heart to do evil, regardless of the incredible pressure they may be under, the difficulty of the decision they may be making, the pain that they may be experiencing in it, obviously you're a compassionate woman, Janet, ministering to these people. But we need to do what we can to jar them into reality and to make them know there are many people that would love to have that child, that beautiful child that God's produced in the womb. And then, of course, just say, hey, before you do anything, will you, and I'm telling you what you know, will you just look with me at an ultrasound at the life within the womb? Would you at least do that so you can do what you're doing with your eyes wide open? 866-34-TRUTH. If you have not yet read my article, A Father's Response to an Open Letter to the Church from My Generation, it's been shared almost 7,000 times already since it was posted yesterday. Not read, but shared almost 7,000 times since it was posted yesterday. Please do read it and share it with your friends, especially with the younger generation. If you're listening to me and you're under 30, share it with 10, 20, 30, 50, 100 of your friends. With social networking, you can share it with 10,000 of your friends in a moment of time if you have that many. So go to AskDrBrown.org, and right on the homepage, click on the latest article. 866-34-8784. Stephen in New York City, thanks for calling The Line of Fire.
Hi, Michael. I just wanted to bring up the idea of abortion, but it's more than that. I think there's a general contempt for human life. In the womb and out,
yeah.
Adult or child, you don't have to look very far to see that thing. I wanted to bring up something very interesting. Terror drill. New York PD plans to test gases the New York subway system. Of course, it's supposed to be the terrorist, anti-terrorist testing. It's completely safe. I don't care if it's Chanel number 5. It's an incredible, insulting, horrible thing, and I think these bums will get away with it. They're supposed to do it in July. I remember when I come back from Vietnam, which was another political mess and a horror show, I remember looking at television when they did it. They were discovering that they were doing it both here in the San Francisco system, the cross speakers on their little collars, and they got away with it. They were laughing and, you know, really, really, total contempt of the whole thing. They're pulling this stuff now where they can actually announce they're going to do it to the people.
Hey, Stephen, just going to jump in. Folks, if you know more about this issue with New York City and the experiment on the subways, shoot me an email. If you're involved with this, if you have some further knowledge about it, on the surface, I understand why Stephen's wondering about this. My son-in-law's dad, our son-in-law Ryan, his dad died as a result of cancer because of Agent Orange. So I understand why people would have these concerns. But Stephen, I agree with you. There's a lack of esteem for the importance of human life in the womb and outside the womb, and we will continue to follow that New York City story. While I just spoke with Stephen in New York and looking at a call from Brooklyn, a reminder again, May 10th, Friday night, May 10th, we'll be doing this together with our great station, New York City, WMCA. I will be speaking at Pillars of Faith Church. This is a rally for you. I'm coming into New York to meet with you and to minister to you face to face. It's time for revolution in New York, wherever surrounding areas you're in. Please come. You can get the details of that at AskDrBrown.org. Just click on the itinerary page. 7 o'clock, Friday night, May 10th in Queens. I believe you will leave that meeting stirred and full of faith and vision and courage with your hearts on fire. We have more events planned for that weekend in Long Island, the Bronx. We'll share that with you as well. Make sure you have that. Make sure you have that for May 10th. Here's an interesting email. This is from Edgar. My question is, does the Bible support Bill Johnson's belief that Jesus, quote, performed miracles, wonders, and signs as a man in right relationship with God? Here's a quote. Jesus performed miracles, wonders, and signs as a man in right relationship to God. Not as God. If he performed miracles because he was God, they would be unattainable for us. He laid his divinity aside as he sought to fulfill this assignment given to him by the Father. And several other quotes like that. Let me say where I agree, and let me say where I'd say it slightly differently. Jesus did what he did by the Holy Spirit. Jesus did what he did by the Holy Spirit. In other words, he did not do what he did as God in the flesh, even though Colossians 2:9 tells us that in Jesus the fullness of the deity dwells in bodily form. He did what he did as the Son of God walking the earth, but clothed in humanity. He had to eat like a human being did. He didn't fake that. He got tired and had to sleep like a human being did. He didn't fake that. He was literally hungry after he fasted. He was literally tired and slept in the boat. He was a human. He was fully human, fully divine. Yet we understand that he laid aside divine prerogatives. People put it in different terms. But when he said that the Son does not know the day of the return, that was speaking in his limited form here on the earth. When he was a baby, he was a baby. In other words, he didn't fake being a baby. He developed as a human being, and this human tent clothed the divine. So he says in Luke 4, the Spirit of the Lord is on me, quoting from Isaiah 61, and by that Spirit, he performed the miracles that he performed. He says in Luke, the 11th chapter, and Matthew, the 12th chapter, that he drives out demons by the Spirit of God. That's Matthew 12, the finger of God, Luke 11. So he's driving out demons by the Spirit of God, and then he sends his Spirit to us so that we can do things that he did. John 14, 12, whoever believes in me, the works that I do, he will do also, and greater works than these will he do because I go to the Father. So he performed these miracles by the power of the Spirit, and then he sends his Spirit to us to enable us to do the same things that he did. So That part of the statement I agree with. The same spirit that was upon Jesus without measure is upon us with measure, given without measure to the whole body, but individually to us, specific gifts, anointings, graces, whereas Jesus had the fullness of the Spirit upon him. He did things by the Spirit. We do them by the Spirit. Now, demons also fled because they recognized that he was the Son of God. In that respect, his divine nature stood out clearly, and the differences between him and us were clearly seen. And yet the miracles he did work, he worked by the power of the Holy Spirit. I wouldn't state it exactly the same terms as these quotes here, but fundamentally, yes, with the caveat that he was still the Son of God during everything he did.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Welcome back, friends, to The Line of Fire broadcast, 866-348-7884. You've got questions. We've got answers. You've been discussing with friends some biblical questions. You've been trying to sort through a theological controversy in your church. You're struggling something with something in your own spiritual life. Give us a call. Anthony writes, Dear Dr. Brown, I'm having trouble with the concept of the Trinity. I believe in God, Yahweh. I believe in the Son, Jesus Christ. However, I cannot understand how they can be one, particularly considering that Jesus was with God in the beginning. How can Jesus be with God in the beginning if he is God? Further, Satan tried to tempt Jesus. Why would Satan try to tempt Jesus if Jesus was God? Please help me find a way to understand this concept for which I'm presently leaning against and not for. Thank you. Dr. Brown from Anthony. Anthony, thanks for the question. Valid questions. Number one, Scripture's explicit that the Son is God. Scripture's explicit that he is eternally divine. Scripture's explicit in many different places that he has eternally existed. In fact, that he himself is the Alpha and the Omega. Therefore, since God is one, we must be able to work this out within the oneness of God. So we cannot deny the deity of Yeshua and be faithful to the Scriptures. That's the first thing. The second thing is this. God communicates with us. His Word is with him, and yet his Word is part of him. So in the beginning was the Word. In fact, it's in the beginning means it's uncreated. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. Or to explain it as many Greek scholars would, everything God was, the Word was. So this is what we have as a mystery of God's self-expression, self-identification. How does he make himself known? Well, his Word is his communication. His Word is his mind. His Word comes forth from him to reveal him, hence has his own nature and yet reflects his nature. As it says about the Son in Hebrews 1, that he's the shining forth of God, the very imprint of his character, the image of God, according to Colossians 1. So the way by which we know God. So in that sense, God communicates through himself to us, and we understand from Scripture that he is Father, Son, and Spirit. We see clearly from the Spirit that the Spirit has personality and that the Spirit is also eternal. So we have an eternal God, we have an eternal Son, we have an eternal Spirit, hence our concept of God's complex unity or his tri-unity. When he comes down to the earth, it says in John 1:14, the Word became flesh. So the Father remains seated in heaven. The Spirit works throughout the universe. The Son, the Word, becomes flesh. He becomes a human being. And as a human being, he's tempted. Doesn't it say that he was tempted in all points as we were? How? As a human being. Doesn't Philippians 2 say that he existed with God but did not hold on to his divine prerogatives or to his deity or his prerogatives as such? Rather emptied himself and took on human form. Isn't that what Scripture says? So I hold to what Scripture says on this, and the only way to put it together is God's triunity. Again, Philippians 2 addresses this directly as well. Poovy in Brooklyn, thanks for calling The Line of Fire.
Hi.
Yes.
I'm on.
You're on. Thank you.
Okay. I speak from someone who have killed and murder my own babies, so I speak from that position. I have a short poem, and then I speak about Obama. All right. The short poem is WOMB, womb. W, welcome, dear unborn babies. O, open your eyes and see the world you've heard. M, mother and father will see how you are. B, beautifully and wonderfully made by the God of Israel. Okay, that's the point.
Let me just ask you a very quick question. I know it's a deep question, but
okay.
How were you able to receive forgiveness in your own heart for abortion so that you know, even though it was a horrible thing to do, that God has completely forgiven you?
How do I know? Because I trust in God. I trust
Good.
That his blood truly washed away my sin. So I told, what's her name? Heidi.
Well, that's okay. Yeah,
anyway,
even if you don't remember
I told her
the name,
that I'm
okay.
a murderer, and then she said, not anymore, which is true. Mm.
Amen, it's true.
I'm
God's
reading.
Forgiven, washed you clean. Yes, so what did you want to say then about Mr. Obama's comments?
Because people said they think he's black, so if they vote against him, they're being racist. But actually, voting for him is the most racist thing to do because most of the unborn babies who were killed were black. So
yeah,
it's
just in terms of proportionately, that's absolutely true. A higher proportion of black babies is killed.
Yes.
That's why I see this as such a genocide, such a satanic attack.
Yes, but
the
African American
people
don't see that. That's actually the most racist thing to do. The other thing about anti-woman, so it's like people are saying that the unborn babies are all male. We are really voting for the female unborn babies' lives.
Yeah, let me just say this, and I'm short on time here, but around the world, there's a disproportionate number of abortions of female babies because male babies are more prized in many parts of the world. So there's an actual imbalance now, an imbalance in terms of, say, countries like India or China, where the male and female populations are going, another horrific side effect. And now people want to have gender selective abortions is perfectly fine here in America. And there are many liberal leaders that will not even vote against that. Thank you for the call. And thank you for reminding us there's forgiveness for all sin at the cross of Jesus as we turn to him in repentance. Friends, I did something yesterday, kind of a spur of the moment thing, and we got a great response. I want to do this again and obviously hit home. My book, The Real Kosher Jesus, we continue to get amazing comments about it. I say that to the glory of God. When I did a seminar on the book last week, teaching in Dallas, I was kind of amazed at the contents of the book, to be honest, realizing how quickly I had written it and realizing how much the Lord helped me. The number one book I've ever written to give to a Jewish person to open their eyes to who Jesus Yeshua really is. The number one book I've ever written for a follower of Jesus to find out who he really is. It's $15 paperback plus postage, but it's yours today for your gift of any size. So we know many of you can't afford $15 plus postage, so you give what you can, and we'll joyfully send it out to you. And many of you can afford much more. You can afford to buy 20 or 30 books for people. As you give more, that enables us to help those who have less, as well as be faithful to our radio stations and get our bills paid. So stand with us, but take advantage of this very special offer. Today's the last day we're doing this. 1-800-278-9978. Again, your gift of any size. Those that can help with a generous gift, wonderful. But again, every one of you, take advantage of this. Get a hold of the book. 1-800-278-9978. One more time, that's 1-800-278-9978. What a time. What a time to be alive, standing for the gospel, making a difference. Never underestimate what God could do through you.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown. Your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution.
Get into the line of fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Welcome back, friends, to the Line of Fire broadcast. You've got questions. We've got answers. 866-348-7884. If you differ with me, feel free to call. I will not be hostile. You can be hostile. I won't help your cause, but I assure you I won't be. Anything we can help you with in Bible, Bible translation, theology, apologetics, moral, cultural issues, practical living in the Lord, it is my joy to do so. Christiana, hi there. Recently, I was babysitting for a child I've watched almost 6 years since she was four. Now her parents, who are usually great about what she is and isn't allowed to watch on TV, are letting her watch the show Modern Family, in which one of the couples is a pair of gay men who've just adopted a baby. Her parents know she watches the show, and to my knowledge, they approve of the gay lifestyle. I support traditional marriage. How do you think I should handle the situation? Is it appropriate for me to share my views on gay marriage with a 10-year-old girl? If so, how? Christiana, it's really not appropriate for you to undermine the parents, even if they're wrong on this, when your role is simply to babysit. What I would do is reach out to the parents and share the gospel with them to see about their openness to the Lord. And if you feel it's appropriate to raise the question to them about this particular show and say, you know, it's not your place to tell the girl what she can and can't watch, but you're just wondering about this, and politely ask their perspective and ask, hey, would you be willing to look at this or see what the media says about gay lifestyle and stuff? If so, I'd gladly send them a copy of my book, A Queer Thing Happened to America, and highlight the chapter for them on the media celebration of queer to see if they'd read that. Now, the other question is, let's say they say, no, we think this is fine. You have to ask yourself if you're fine sitting there while she watches the TV show, if that compromises your own standards. If so, then you have to wonder if you can continue to babysit. It would be like, let's just say, use a more extreme example in certain ways. Let's say that you were babysitting, just use another example. Babysitting an 11-year-old boy, and his parents let him watch these really horrific, gratuitously violent shows, and it's just very offensive to you. Can you sit there in good conscience and let that happen? Well, it's not up to you to say no to what the parents say, but that would be a question for your own conscience. If there's a way to keep the kid occupied so she doesn't want to watch TV, all the better. David, doesn't matter if St. Matthew is used for water baptism when Acts demonstrate the baptism administered in the name of the Lord Jesus. If I were to compare scriptural references as proof, Dr. Luke's Acts wins the most. Thank you, and how to explain it, which is better? Well, David, we have explicit words from Jesus as to how to immerse people in water. We have explicit commands there. To baptize in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And Jesus is not the name of the Father, and Jesus is not the name of the Spirit. So we baptize in the name of the Father, Son, and the Spirit. Jesus told us Matthew comes first, Acts comes after in terms of history unfolding. Now, within Acts, there are several different formulas used in the Greek, baptized into the name of Jesus or upon the name of Jesus, which is really telling us we're being baptized into who Jesus is, baptized into the body of Messiah, baptized into this new life in Jesus. We die with him. We rise in newness of life. That's the emphasis there more than a specific formula, all right? So that's how I would approach it, and I would baptize in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. And the church in which I was saved, our pastor wanted to cover both bases, so he said, I baptize you in the name of the Father and Jesus Christ, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. That's how he did it. So, David, if you're hung up over it, I don't mean that in a negative way, you want to make sure you cover your bases, then go ahead and do that. And I'm sure the Lord will not be upset with you for doing that. All right, we come back. I will go back to your calls. And yeah, a lot of things called abomination in Leviticus. How do we know what applies to today and what doesn't?
Flame, send the fire.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Well, this is a great quote from Henry David Thoreau. Every generation laughs at the fashions of the old, but follows religiously the new. Thanks for sending that over, Randy. Interesting, in the context of my article on my response to an open letter to the church from the younger generation. If you haven't read it yet, go to AskDrBrown.org and just click on the latest article to read it there. 866-348-7884. You've got questions. We've got answers. To the phone, let's go to Vicki in Saddlebrook, New Jersey. Thanks for calling The Line of Fire.
Hi, Dr. Brown. Thank you for taking the call.
You're welcome.
I just wanted to, I enjoy listening to you, but I just can't believe the President of the United States and his comments. He says openly, God bless America, which is fine, and God bless Planned Parenthood, who is... their deal is to kill children, little precious ones. And how could he have even thought to say that type of statement? Also, NAARP newspaper, the magazine part of the newspaper of NAARP, they had an article last year. And I read the article, and I was fascinated. There was a picture of Mr. Obama's father and his mother, his grandfather and him on the shores of Hawaii. But within the article, it stated that when his mother found out she was pregnant, she wanted to have an abortion. And they were from Georgia, Christian people, and the parents said, no, we don't do things that way. And here he is okaying so many little children being discarded like garbage.
Yeah, not just okaying, standing up as a champion, up as a champion of abortion, as a champion of Planned Parenthood. We warned folks before he was elected the first time that he would be the most radically pro-abortion, pro-homosexual president in American history. Uh-huh. He has done that. Sadly, he has put others, even Bill Clinton and others, to shame in that regard. And I'll say it again. I haven't mentioned Mr. Obama's name in weeks. This is not a conservative political show. I constantly take issue when I get into politics with the Republican establishment as well as the Democratic establishment. Uh-huh. But I absolutely say shame on those who found an excuse to vote for Barack Obama, knowing his stance on abortion and homosexual activism. There's excuse better not to vote, better to step away than to empower the killing of babies in the womb. Through the president. So it's sad, it's distressful when he says, God bless you, Planned Parenthood. And especially after devaluing the National Day of Prayer in America. Yeah, Vicki, it's a shameful thing. We just need to be praying for mercy on Mr. Obama, for repentance, for a genuine encounter with God, and for mercy on America over the sin of abortion. 866-348-7884. Frank in Brooklyn, thank you for calling The Line of Fire.
Hello. I was wondering if there are miracles taking place today as it was in the days of Christ.
Oh, certainly. Yes, certainly people are being healed of all different diseases. We don't have a demonstration through one person that we had through Jesus as he was divinely demonstrated to be the Messiah. He was divinely accredited as the Messiah, but he explicitly said the works he did, his people would do as well. The New Testament is explicit on the gifts continuing through this age until Jesus returns. And James, Jacob, the fifth chapter tells us that the prayer of faith prayed for the elders will make the sick person well. So yeah, at this very moment, people are being healed of all kinds of diseases. My friend, Professor Craig Keener, has a very thorough, well-researched, two-volume study called Miracles. He gets into philosophical discussions and discussions of what the biblical text says, but then provides massive documentation, much of it with medical support, of miracles happening around the world today. His estimate is that at least 200 million living people have witnessed miracles with their own eyes, but that's a very conservative estimate. We know if you'll go to countries like Africa and India and others, continents like Africa, countries like India and others, that you'll constantly hear of Hindus coming to faith through being healed or demons leaving or witnessing a miracle, of Muslims coming to faith in this way. This is constantly happening in the Muslim world, and the dead are even being raised, but we shouldn't be surprised by it because it's the same spirit doing the work for the glory of God. Just because you may have a flaky TV preacher, just because you may have a flaky testimony where people claim they were healed when they really weren't and the doctors didn't verify it, doesn't mean that God isn't genuinely working. And I've prayed for the sick myself and seen God work. I'd love to see many more things happen, but I've prayed for the sick myself, seen God heal. Many a time we've prayed for couples where the woman was barren and unable to conceive and come back a year later and they presented the child to me. So God's absolutely doing these things, and we can't just push a button and manufacture a miracle. We do go through hardship and difficulty in this world. We thank God for doctors and medical science because we're all on the same side fighting for health and life. But by all means, we should cry out to God and ask him to demonstrate his power through the name of Jesus. Show his compassion. Jesus often healed the sick because of his compassion. That compassion still exists today. And we should expect God to do those very things in our lives and the lives of people around us.
All right. Thank you very much.
You are very welcome, sir. For those that want to do serious academic study on this, okay? For those who want to do serious academic study, my doctoral dissertation was on the Hebrew word Rapha, the Hebrew root Rapha, in its biblical and ancient Near Eastern context. Does it mean to heal, restore, make whole? What exactly does it mean? And then I built on that and wrote a complete monograph that came out in 1995, published by Zondervan, called Israel's Divine Healer. It's detailed. It's an academic work. It's about 80,000 words of text and 85,000 words of endnotes, so it's very detailed. It's for serious students of the word. But I believe it is the most extensive scholarly treatment of God the Healer that's ever been written in English, perhaps in any language. So if you really want to dig deep on that subject and really understand what Scripture says, beginning with the Old Testament but culminating in the New, I'd highly recommend that book, Israel's Divine Healer. You won't find it in your bookstores for the most part because it's older, but you can readily order it online. 866-348-7884. Tabitha in Las Vegas, thanks so much for calling the Line of Fire.
Thank you for taking my call.
You're welcome.
My question is based on Hebrews 2:14 and 17. 14 says, "For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same." And verse 17 says, "Wherefore, in every exact way it behooved him to be made like unto his brethren." And based on those scriptures, I'm trying to figure out if he came and was made like unto us in every way, every exact way really is what it means. Do we know anybody who's 100% human and 100% something else?
Well, no one else is. In other words, Jesus is the one and only.
How could he be made like unto us in every way and not be like us in every way? I mean, why would he need to be filled with the Godhead bodily if he was not made like us? Why would he need to be doing everything by the Holy Spirit like we have to, whatever we do, if he was not made just like us?
Well, he was made just like us in terms of his humanity, and the miracles he did by the power of the Holy Spirit.
But that's what my question is. If he was 100% God, why did he need to be anointed with the Holy Spirit in order to do miracles?
Right, so this is explicitly the way it's laid out in Philippians, the second chapter. He emptied himself. That's the famous process that theologians call the kenosis. So here's what it says. who, though he was in the form of God, Philippians 2, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped or held on to, but made himself nothing, taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of man. So he made himself nothing.
That's exactly my point. If he, because I've looked that word up too, and it really means to, like you said, be made nothing, be made void. How could he still be 100% God if he totally emptied himself and needed
right,
the...
He put away his divine prerogatives. In other words, God can choose to put away certain prerogatives. It's just like if we put ourselves in certain situations, we are who we are, but we willingly say, okay, I will not do this or this or this. Our choice, that was the choice he made.
Fire we want, for fire we please.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Yeah, sorry I had to get cut off by our break there as I was speaking with Tabitha, but let me just try to give a human example as we talk about the Son of God emptying himself. He still forgave sins as the Son of God. He did things because he was the Son of God, but we speak of him laying aside his prerogatives, laying aside his divine power, and then operating by the power of the Spirit. So I'll give you an example. 866-348-7884. You've got questions. We've got answers on this Line of Fire Friday broadcast. Yesterday, I went out with my 9-year-old grandson, Andrew, to play a little basketball. He's 9, and he's very fast and very athletic. He's a little 9-year-old. Our 9-year-old that lives in Maryland is a big 9-year-old, very big 9-year-old. That's Connor. Well, we were just shooting around. I had this whole game where we were going to play different teams and run back and forth and just get some exercise out in the weather and have some fun together. Some other guys showed up, 23 years old, 22 years old, 23-year-old guy around 6'1", the other guy maybe 5'11 or something. And I said, hey, you guys want to have a two-on-two with the old guy and his grandson? They said, yeah. I said, all right, just don't block the little guy. Is that all right? They said, sure. So if he was going to take a shot, they wouldn't try to block him. Well, he's fearless. He played aggressively. They beat us 11-4, partly because I haven't played in years and missed some inside shots and partly because it was a 58-year-old and a 9-year-old against these fit young men. Anyway, they agreed not to block Andrew. Okay, they had the power to, but they agreed not to. Well, Yeshua in his own nature stripped himself of those things, emptied himself, so that as a man, he did not just have access to do divine. In other words, he couldn't just say, okay, I'll never sleep because I'm a man. You say, well, how could he be God and man? Well, that is the mystery of the incarnation. That's just like saying God always existed. Those things short-circuit our finite brains. But scripturally, it's clear in terms of what happened. The divine word became flesh, pitched his tent among us, and therefore did what he did in terms of miracles and healing by the power of the Spirit. Now, he could have simply kept that aspect of his divine power, but he didn't. So that he did what he did by the power of the Spirit. 866-348-7884. Chris in Brooklyn, thanks for calling the Line of Fire.
Hi, Dr. Brown. How are you?
I'm blessed. Thank you.
Hi. My question was, just to give a little background, I'm 30 now, and for the most part of my life, I considered myself atheist.
Mm-hmm.
And I don't know what, something came over me around a little bit before Easter, and now I've repented, and I've taken in Jesus, and I now have a full relationship with God and myself.
Wow.
Now, I was reading in the Bible about how sins would be forgiven, but sins against the Spirit of God or denouncing the Spirit of God wouldn't be forgiven.
Mm-hmm.
I'm not 100% where in the Bible it is. I just remember
part. It occurs in a number of places, but the fullest statement is in Mark, the third chapter. That's where it comes up the fullest time. Otherwise, it's in Matthew, Mark, and Luke, but the fullest is in Mark 3. Hey, Chris, just a quick question. Do you have other friends around you who are believers, or are you part of a church right now?
No. My friend was baptized on Easter Vigil.
Okay, because the key thing you want to do is get with some other friends who also know the Lord, and then get part of a fellowship, a group of other believers together. This way you're strengthened together. People can help teach and instruct you. You can have an outlet where you can serve and help others. You know, look at it like a barbecue where you've got one hot coal by itself. It's as opposed to one hot coal among 50 other burning coals, the heat becomes contagious. So it's a really important thing to get equipped there. You know, in Brooklyn, there are tons of places you can go with others who love Jesus. Just make sure it's people who love Jesus and put the Bible first, God's word first. But Chris, to answer the question, it's in context, it's talking about people who knew and recognized that this was the power of the Spirit, but instead said it was the power of Satan. They saw Jesus perform miracles, and then they attributed those miracles to the power of Satan. So it was a knowing attribution, in this case by religious leaders, but we know that Paul did terrible things before he believed in Jesus, and he said that he was a blasphemer, and he persecuted other believers, even killed them. But he said God had mercy on him because he did it ignorantly and in unbelief. He says that in 1 Timothy, the first chapter. You know, there was a campaign a few years ago where people got online and they said, I blaspheme the Spirit, I renounce the Spirit. And I watched some of those clips on YouTube and I thought, yeah, probably 6 months from now, some of these people will be following Jesus saying, I can't believe how stupid I was. And I took most of what they did to be based purely on ignorance. So the sin that crosses the line is when we knowingly attribute the work of the Holy Spirit to Satan in an unrepentant way, then we have crossed a point apparently of no return, and such people will have no interest in God whatsoever. So thank God that he forgives sins committed. My wife Nancy, when we met at the age of 19 in 1974, she was a hardcore atheist, and of course God forgives the sins we commit in ignorance. Hey, Chris, my website is askdrbrown.org. Make sure you have that. askdrbrown.org. I'm thrilled to hear what God has done in your life. Find some other believers and follow Jesus together with them. And then write to us. Let us know how we can be of help to you. askdrbrown.org. I'd love to talk to you more, but we're out of time. Thanks so much for calling. That's wonderful to hear what God's done in your life. Friends, we did something yesterday. We're doing it again today. My book, The Real Kosher Jesus, I have to tell you, honestly, I'm humbled by the responses of people who've read it, by the way eyes have been opened, even Jewish people coming to faith, reading the book. And it's yours for your gift of any size. It's only $15 plus postage, but we want to send it out to every one of you. So those who can help, those who can be generous, you can send in a larger gift and help us with our radio commitments and our Jewish outreach and our world mission outreach. Those who have little, this is your way of getting the book for what you can afford and our joy to send it to you, all right? So the number to call to do this, 1-800-278-9978. This is the last day we're doing this with The Real Kosher Jesus. 1-800-278-9978. You'll have a hard time putting the book down, trust me. One more time, 1-800-278-9978. My bottom line today, it is true, Jesus the Messiah is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He is alive in the earth doing signs, wonders, and miracles to the glory of God the Father. Well, do we really need tongues and interpretation in light of Paul's teaching in 1 Corinthians 13 about the supremacy of love?
It's time for The Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Michael Brown is the director of the Coalition of Conscience and president of Fire School of Ministry. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. That's 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Well, I am excited to answer your questions right here on The Line of Fire, 866-348-7884. You've got questions, we've got answers. Anything that you're wondering about that I can help you with, anything in my area of expertise, anything that we've talked about on the air, if you want to challenge me or interact with me or get further clarification, this is the day to do it, 866-348-7884. No, I can't help you with weather patterns, what spring and summer are going to be like. Can't help you with that. I'm not a meteorologist. How much do even our best meteorologists know for sure? NBA playoff predictions. No, I can't help you with that. Even though I root for certain teams, it's not sports talk, and that's not my area of expertise. But there is where I can help you. Oh, trust me, I can help you. This is from Jamie. On your radio show, you said that you spoke in tongues, but that you wouldn't do it on the air because it wouldn't edify anyone listening unless there was an interpretation. First, let's say that someone begins speaking in tongues and then someone else begins giving an interpretation. How do we know that this is the correct interpretation, let alone from the living God himself? Now, you have a few questions, Jamie, but I'll start with that. Well, it's very easy. Same as they knew in New Testament times, by the Spirit. Is that a hard question? I don't mean to demean your question, but how did people know in the past? 1 Corinthians 14, prophets would speak, other prophets would discern or weigh things carefully. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, don't despise prophecies, right? Prophecy and interpretation are similar in terms of claiming to deliver divine messages. If someone prophesies, how do we know if it's accurate or not? By the Spirit. First we test it by the Word. And if the Word does not directly address it, then by the Spirit. Test everything. Hold fast to that which is good. Second, assuming this person is saying things full of grace and such blessing the Lord, etc., how do we know this is really from God or simply their own hearts out of gratitude to God? Again, by discernment. But what's the harm if it is spoken in terms of grace and truth and glorifying the Lord? There's no harm with that. Unless this person claims this is a direct message from God and you have to respond a certain way, which is highly unusual anyway. But the fact would be by the Spirit. Test it and hold fast to that which is good. So you say, this is why I have a problem with tongues in the public setting. Well, your argument is with Paul, not with me. Your argument is with the New Testament, not with me. You say, I see no need for tongues. Paul ended 1 Corinthians 13 by telling us that faith, hope, and love remain, and the greatest is love. What use is tongues in the public setting? If when you pray to God and speak in tongues, you understand what you're saying, if not, then why do it? How does it edify or bring you closer to God if you don't even know what's being said? Ah, obviously you don't speak in tongues. I've been speaking in tongues regularly for 41 years. I can relate to what Paul says when he says, I speak in tongues more than all of you. Paul says we're speaking mysteries in the Spirit to God. Paul says we're edifying ourselves. I've prayed for hours and hours and hours alone in tongues and been tremendously edified and then gotten tremendous insight in my mind and heart afterwards. And it's been life-changing for me and drawn me closer to the Lord. Well, it's absolutely, totally, 100% scriptural. Keep reading 1 Corinthians 14 because Paul, after 1 Corinthians 13, speaks extensively about tongues, the value of tongues, the importance of it, and then says explicitly, don't forbid speaking in tongues. So in a public place, it does have a certain demonstration. It does bring a certain message, and the interpretation speaks. In fact, we come back, I'll tell you about something that happened to me when I was a new believer, when God used tongues and interpretation in a very supernatural way to edify and build me up. Hey, don't despise good gifts God has. Don't despise things he's given to bless his people with. Why would you want to do that? Faith, hope, love, we need them all.
Flame, send the fire. It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Thanks so much for being part of The Line of Fire today. You know, I just realized that earlier today, in the first hour, I said that I was going to respond to a question about practices in Leviticus, and I never got back to it. So I will do it now in the second hour of live broadcasting, 866-348-7884. If you are listening to me right now on WNIV, so you're in the greater Atlanta area, about an hour out of Atlanta, Newman, Georgia, I'll be doing a series of meetings a week from today through the weekend, May 3rd through 5th, at Coweta Community Church in Newman, Georgia. Please join me Friday night, Saturday night, Sunday morning, Sunday night, really praying for God's moving, for revival, for hearts aflame. We'd love to meet you there, in particular, if you, listen to us in the greater Atlanta area. For details, just go to my website, askdrbrown.org, askdrbrown.org, and just look at the bottom of the page, the itinerary. All right, before I go to the phones, when I was a fairly new believer, I just was so used to experiencing the presence of God, the joy of the Lord, the sense of his nearness almost all the time, but especially at church services. I would just instantly encounter this overwhelming, overflowing, extraordinary joy. And it had been just a couple of days where I had felt kind of empty and unattached. And during the service, I was playing the drums with our little worship team. And oh, it's very different sounding than the music today, trust me. This was how to play the drums to the hymns, and very quietly at that. So I just said, Lord, I need to see your presence, feel your presence. I need to feel your presence. And suddenly I felt that just that joy and that presence of God, very real to me, especially coming out of the heavy drug use and the junk I lived out of. God was just very, very gracious to me in those early days. And no sooner did I pray that, I started to feel a little embarrassed. Like, what's with you, some spiritual wimp? You can't go a few minutes without feeling God's presence, you know, what's, and anyway, as I'm thinking those thoughts, the pastor speaks in tongues and then interprets his own tongues. And the message was this: the Lord says, yes, I am with you always, even to the end of the world, whether you feel me or not. That was a direct message from the Lord to me. And that's how it came. It could have just come as a prophecy, but it came with tongues and interpretation, and it was wonderful. 866-348-7884. Eric in Mesa, Arizona, thanks so much for calling The Line of Fire.
Michael, what a pleasure it is to have just a couple moments to chat with you. I want you to know that I attended your debate over here in Scottsdale. What a profound experience it was to watch you debate a Jewish rabbi. I don't think anything could take somebody back to the days of Jesus more than attending one of those debates. It was just a phenomenal experience, and for anybody who's listening, if they have not watched your debates that are available online, I would highly encourage them to do so. It's just a phenomenal experience.
Thanks, Eric. Yeah, in fact, we had about 1,200 people for the debate with Rabbi Shmuley, and he had just flown in from Australia, and we probably had out of the crowd, it was probably about 80% believer, so I would have loved to see more unbelievers like we have in, say, a New York area, but we were thrilled with the turnout. I was quite surprised, actually, in a high school auditorium or something like that. So
It was a Scottsdale Bible Church.
I just showed up to speak, got driven there, but yeah, it was a great facility. All right, well, thank you for remembering that.
Yeah, it was amazing. And a couple of things I was hoping to speak with you about real quickly here, Michael. One, I don't know how familiar you are with a situation that's happening with another friend of mine, Saeed Abedini, Pastor Saeed, the American pastor that is over in Iran in prison.
been following it with interest, of course. Oh, yeah.
Okay,
with,
and I was
real,
just going
to
ask
real pain
you
for him and his family. Yeah.
Well, thank you very much. I attended church with Saeed up in Boise, Idaho, and, wow. and I know that his family is obviously going through a very difficult time, as you've seen with the persecution and beatings that he's suffering in the prison over there. So any prayers that your listeners could offer up would be deeply appreciated.
Yeah, and I do appreciate folks like Jay Sekulow who are really drawing attention to this case. You know, we often speak about persecuted church, and we work with folks in India where we've washed the feet of martyrs, widows. One of our spiritual sons working in the Muslim world, just 29 years old, was killed by Al-Qaeda terrorists a little over a year ago. So these things are very, very real and dear to us. It is a price for the gospel. What's interesting is that for every case like this we hear about in a country like Iran, there have to be thousands and thousands of others in the Muslim world that we don't hear about. So we need to be reminded of the real high price that believers are paying for following Jesus in the Muslim world, and pray for Pastor Saeed and for his family and for others who are suffering. When Hebrews 13 tells us to remember those in prison as if in prison with them, even though that's a good verse to use for outreach to convicts and things like that, and we should reach out, it's primarily talking about believers who are in prison for their faith.
Exactly, and that's precisely why he is there. And anybody who knows Saeed, I mean, Saeed had a profound, you're talking about miracles today, Saeed literally had a miraculous type of revelation where Christ revealed himself to him when he was a Muslim. He went to kill an Assembly of God pastor. He was on his way to kill an Assembly of God pastor, and the Lord revealed himself to him, and when Saeed got changed, he became a fireball and instantly started sharing his faith.
Praise
and so if
God.
You were to meet Saeed, he is such a humble, godly, wonderful servant and friend. And so he is, even in the midst of the persecutions and the sufferings that he's going through in prison, he continues to offer words to others, just like what Paul did, and said, you know, well, while I'm here, this is what God's doing in my heart, and praying for people that suffered in Boston. And so he's an awesome follower of the Lord. So again, I really appreciate you praying for him. A couple of the other things, Michael, that I wanted to ask you, the debate that you had with James, I was just wondering real quickly if that's going to be available anytime soon.
Yeah, the debate with Dr. White, you can go to my website and purchase on DVD. But you're obviously not on my email list, or you would have known that we also posted it online today for free viewing. So,
oh, is that right? Shame
yeah, just go me. To my Facebook page, okay. Ask Dr. Brown, AskDr Brown on Facebook, and you'll see a link to it. And then, again, you can go to AskDrBrown.org and purchase it on DVD and, of course, get a better quality than just watching it online.
Okay. And then, finally, just the last couple of things. I have, in the past, I've participated in a number of debates against some people that you know. I debated George Smith, author of Atheism, The Case Against God, debated him here in Arizona at the National Freedom Summit, and debated Madeline Murray O'Hare's director here in Arizona, and contacted James to try to set up a debate. I will tell you, it was rather interesting, because when I talked with Rich, he asked me, he said, Eric, do you know Greek? And I said, no. And he said, well, do you know Hebrew? I said, no. And he said, well, have you seen what James does to the guys that know Hebrew and Greek? He said, what makes you think that you would be able to handle a debate with James? And I said, well, I said, actually, Rich, I said, I think it would be the strength of the passages that I would bring out. And I said, would you like me to give you an example? And he said,
But by the way, I'm a little short on time, Eric. So hate to rush you here too much, but yeah, in point of fact, though, when you are debating scriptural text, if you don't know Hebrew and Greek, it's really important to then learn from other scholars who do know Hebrew and Greek so that you can speak with authority, because otherwise someone can undermine the translation, and if you don't have a response to it, if they say, well, that's what your translation says, but that's not what the Greek says, or that's not what the Hebrew says, It's immediately.
You can really be dead in the water. Yeah, I agree with you completely, Michael. You're absolutely right. That can be a detriment. If I could back up, I certainly would have taken Hebrew and Greek. And I will tell you that one of the other things that I appreciate about you is that one of the things that I love about your ministry is that you have such a wonderful combination of head, heart, and humility that's so rare to find. But the question that I had regarding all of that, if you don't mind if I ask it just real quick, because I know you got to go.
Gotta be real quick. We're almost out of time.
The weight of somebody being in error about a doctrine, for example, open theism and modalism, do you think that the bond that you have, the when you had James White on, you talked about promoting his ministry and stuff, and I'm just wondering, do you think it's a bigger error for somebody to err in regards to open theism? And
yeah, for sure. I could not promote the ministry that supported open theism. I would debate. Well, I'll finish on the other side.
It's the Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get into the Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Yes, so to just finish my comments to Eric in Mesa, Arizona, I would not promote ministry of someone who supported and advocated open theism. I have a fundamental difference with that. I could appreciate other aspects of that person's ministry and teaching and say, I agree with this person on this and this and this, but to overall support and promote, if they aggressively promoted open theism, I'd have to step back from that. My commonality with Dr. White, we are fellow believers in Jesus who hold to the fundamentals of the faith. He is a cessationist. I'm a charismatic. He's a Calvinist. I am primarily Arminian. But we are both on the front line standing for the faith, holding to the doctrines of God in fundamental ways, holding to the call to holiness and repentance, holding to many, many other fundamentals of the gospel. I commend him as he debates Muslims and atheists and others. So as a frontline fellow warrior, we have far more in common than that separates us. Thank you for the call. 866-348-7884. The earlier you get on the phone, the better chance we have of answering your question. Ken, there are about 76 practices banned in Leviticus, many of which are accepted today. How can we explain which practices are accepted today and why, as well as which practices are not accepted today and why? Is there a CD or book that goes into this? Also, I'd like more information about the heaven following death versus the new heaven and the new earth following the second coming. Answer to your second question, upon death, we go into the presence of the Lord. We are awaiting our resurrected bodies. This is not the permanent state. The permanent state is to be resurrected, and there will be a new heaven and new earth, and we will be with the Lord forever. Wherever he dwells, we will dwell. Let's simplify it and look at it like that. As far as what's prohibited and what's not, there were practices God gave to Israel to keep them separate from the nations, like the dietary laws. Those were never given for all people. There are other things that he said are wrong for all people, like the sexual purity laws of Leviticus chapter 18. He judged the Canaanites and the Egyptians for violating those practices. So if God judges the pagans for something, certainly he will judge us for those same practices. So, in short, how do you know? If it is repeated in Leviticus that this is forbidden for all people, like Leviticus 18, we know it. If it is reiterated in the New Testament as forbidden for believers, then we know it. So murder is forbidden for all people. Adultery is forbidden for all people. Worshiping idols is forbidden for a New Testament believer as well as Old Testament believer. Those things that were given specifically to Israel to keep them separate from the nations would not fall under that category. Ken, if you want a very, very serious, in-depth book on this, William Webb wrote one. It's on hermeneutics, and it's a technical book. Okay, I just want to warn you. What about the laws about slavery? What about the laws about women or what the Bible says about women? It's called Slaves, Women, and Homosexuals, Exploring the Hermeneutics of Cultural Analysis. That's William Webb, Slaves, Women, and Homosexuals. So if you want to really get into it in great depth, that book would deal with it. Otherwise, if you just get my go online and look for my lectures on the Bible and homosexual practice, Matt, you can just link that to my Coalition of Conscience lecture on the Bible and homosexual practice, separating fact from fiction. We can help you there as well. Sheila in Aiken, South Carolina, thanks for calling the Line of Fire.
Hi, thanks, Dr. Brown.
You're welcome.
I have a question. It's nothing earth-shattering or nothing real important like everyone else has been talking about, but just something curious in the Bible that I've, you know, kind of just thought on all these years. There's places where you'll find the angel of the Lord, like particularly in the burning bush and Moses, and then it will bring the Lord in, and, you know, it'll bring God in. So it makes sense to me that they would tell Moses to take his shoes off. And then the other instance is Joshua meeting the angel with the sword in his hand, and the angel tells him, take your shoes off. I'm just wondering why it's on those particular times, if you have any thoughts on that. And then other times, you know, the angel just appears. He's there, and they don't realize who he is. You know, he's God of Israel until he's gone.
Yeah, well, the times when he would really be clearly revealed, the times when they would know who they were dealing with, and God wanted to make it clear, I am here, like Joshua 5 or Exodus 3, they are told to take their shoes off. There are other times where God comes in a different way and his presence is not as visible or glorious or manifest, and then the people realized afterwards what happened. So it's I can't say exactly in every case except in a general way, Sheila, that the places where he was really making it clear, I'm here, God, in your midst. You know, Mount Sinai, the children of Israel were warned, don't come near the mountain. They had to purify themselves before the event. They were being explicitly warned. So in cases like that, in Exodus 3, as we said in Joshua 5, God was saying, I'm here. This is my real presence. I want you to recognize and understand what's happening. Take your shoes off. This is holy ground you're standing on. Then they understood in other cases, like the angel of the Lord appearing to Manoah and his wife in Judges, Samson's right. Parents, that they realize when he goes up in the offering in the flame of fire, oh, no, it's the angel of the right. Lord. We've seen God revealed. We're in trouble. Right. So I think that's the simplest answer to your question. But Sheila, I appreciate the call. It's fine to ask these things, and it's always important to try to understand what God's word is saying. All right, friends, we did something yesterday kind of spontaneously for Thoroughly Jewish Thursday. We got such a good response. I realized that this was a blessing to many of you. So I want to do this again today. My book, The Real Kosher Jesus, if you have it, raise your hand and wave it at. Oh, have it right there in front of you. Great. Wave it at me. That's wonderful. But many of you don't have it yet, or you'd love to get another copy. The number one tool I've ever produced to give to a Jewish person to help them come to faith in Jesus Yeshua. The number one tool I've ever produced to help a believer really come to a greater revelation of who Jesus is. The book is $15 plus postage, but it's yours today for your gift of any size. And I mean that because many of you can't afford to get the book, and I want you to have it, and you'll be blessed by it. But many of you can afford to buy 10 or 20 or 50 or 100 copies to give out to people. So if you give a generous gift, those who have, those who don't have, they can get it as well. And then we will be able to send the books out and pay our radio bills and put more money into Jewish outreach and things like that. So this is how the body works together. Isn't it neat? Call this number right now. Get your copy, 1-800-278-9978. Thanks to those who can be generous to help those who do not have. 1-800-278-9978. One more time, 1-800-278-9978. When we come back, I'll answer a question as to why I sometimes quote from the Message paraphrase of the Bible.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown.
your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Get into the line of fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
It is the Line of Fire broadcast. I am delighted to be with you. And it's Friday. It doesn't mean the end of the week for me. It doesn't mean, oh, thank God it's Friday. I know some of you are working hard, can't wait for the weekend. I enjoy the weekends. Most weekends I'm ministering to. But I love Fridays because it's you've got questions, we've got answers here on the Line of Fire. I genuinely can't wait for the show to start to see what you'll call in with, ask me about, want to talk about. And as always, I've got a great stack of e-questions. 866-348-7884. Anything that you want to talk to me about, any area of expertise I have, my joy to answer your questions. Ben asked this. One of my Bible study group members uses the Message Bible. So this is a translation, really a paraphrase from Eugene Peterson. Every time he reads it, it seems strange to my ears. Not his fault, since it is promoted in our local church, which uses it for the pulpit and also sells them with a different in-house cover. I bought your Answering Jewish Objections to Jesus series from Logos. Great resource. Thanks, Ben. But I recently purchased the Revolution Twin series from Logos, and surprise, surprise, you're using it too. I've done a little research using BibleGateway.com and run parallel readings with other translations I like, and I have to say it bears in my spirit as something of a rather suspect rendering of the Bible. I also searched for the word Lord, found zero. It translates Kurios as master. Why? It seems to go against the author's claim for its paraphrase, but I'm no Greek scholar like him. But why leave out the word homosexual? Ah, that fits his purpose for the paraphrase. Now one of my most favorite authors, Dr. Brown, is using it confused. Oh, Ben, thank you for the question. And it's a great, great question to ask and a valid question. With any paraphrase, you have to say, is the author here communicating what the text says in a way that further brings out what it says? I remember reading the Living Bible, and when it came to 2 Corinthians 10, the Greek basically says his Paul's letters are weighty and powerful, but his bodily presence is weak, and his preaching amounts to little, something like that, just to give you my own paraphrase off the top of my head, all right? Well, I remember the Living Bible said something like, and you've never heard a worse preacher. So I thought that was great. That was a good way of saying it. All right. They say 2 Corinthians 10:10, I'm reading ESV here. His letters are weighty and strong, but his bodily presence is weak and his speech of no account. Well, I thought that was cute. You never heard a worse preacher. That was a paraphrase way of saying it. So sometimes with the Message, it'll really communicate well what the Bible is saying. But I would never, ever, ever, ever use it as a primary translation. Ever. Ever. It is one man's attempt to paraphrase the entire Bible, basically to digest it and then to kind of give it back in his own words in terms of what the text is saying. And it absolutely, absolutely is his own unique way of communicating it. So what I will do is when I'm communicating, when I'm having a debate, when I'm having a discussion, but especially in writing, if I find a translation that I really like the way it communicates a particular verse, even if I don't like the rest of the translation, I'll use it, all right? The New Living Translation is a mild paraphrase. It's closer to a translation, but it's a mild paraphrase. I use that a lot. I would be comfortable with someone who was learning English and English was their second language. I'd be comfortable with them using the New Living Translation. But even then, I'll use it selectively to bring out where I feel the meaning is really good. But never, never, ever would I use the Message as a primary translation. Just when I find a really good rendering, absolutely, I like to use it.
Give us strength to always do what's right.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Thanks so much for joining us on The Line of Fire, 866-348-7884. You've got questions, we've got answers. Let me take one more moment and just respond to a question Ben had about using the Message translation. I will often quote the New Jewish Version, which is the best translation of the Bible into English by Jewish scholars, the Old Testament into English by Jewish scholars. Now, there are places where I differ with their rendering, especially because they'll have a Jewish perspective on certain passages, and I'll have a Messianic Jewish perspective. But I'll quote the translation where I like it, and I feel it conveys things well, even though on certain key points they'll differ with me. Now, I'll never use the New World Translation of Jehovah's Witnesses to me because it's just a cult version of no value where it says things right. A million other translations, well, exaggerated, many other translations say things right. So I wouldn't use it for that reason. I don't look at the Message translation, or excuse me, the Message paraphrase in that way. It's not a cult version, but it's a secondary thing. In other words, it's in between a translation and a commentary, and that's how someone needs to use it. I would rather that Eugene Peterson was more explicit in 1 Corinthians 6. He talks about people who use and abuse sex as not inheriting the kingdom of God. I would rather he was more explicit and mention adultery and fornication and homosexual acts and found a way to say that. Romans 1, he does speak of people sexually confused. They abused and defiled one another, women with men, men with men. All lust, no love, and they paid for it. Oh, how they paid for it, emptied of God and love, godless and loveless wretches. He's explicit there. Some might say, oh, well, if it's with love, are those practices okay? But again, it must be used in a secondary way, not in a primary way. Let me take that back. A tertiary way. Primary way would be a translation like ESV or NIV or NASB or something like that. A secondary way would be NLT. I would still not make that my primary translation just because it's a mild paraphrase, but it's an excellent one in most places. It's excellent. And then tertiary would be something like the Amplified Bible or the Message. 866-348-7884. Let's see here. Okay, this is Andrew. Dr. Brown, I read the article you posted on Facebook about radical Islam, and I think you're right on. In the article, you mentioned America's Christian heritage. I teach in an online Bible school called the Institute of Jewish Studies, which is a ministry of Friends of Israel Gospel Ministry. Last week in the class, I was teaching the subject of America's Christian. I got it. Last week in the class, I was teaching the subject. No, okay, it's a typo here. Somehow the subject of Americans' Christian heritage came up. There we go. I got it. I mentioned David Barton and his Wall Brothers ministry as a good example of someone who has championed the godly heritage of America. A couple of the people in my class spoke out against Mr. Barton as someone who was distorting the truth of America's godly heritage. What's your take on the subject of America's godly heritage? What are some good resources on the subject? Which founding fathers would you point to as good examples of America's godly heritage? I would absolutely point you to David Barton and Wall Builders and say there's tons of excellent, good information there that answers all of your questions. However, I would say that here and there, he has been challenged on accuracy of a quote or the source of a quote. So he's not an infallible guide. All right. He's not an infallible guide. He is not one who's never made a mistake in a citation. However, he does paint an accurate picture in many ways of what America's founding fathers believed or of how Christian much of the mindset was, or just going to the Capitol. He'll give you a tour and you can see things with your own eyes in terms of Congress buildings or courthouses or whatever. I haven't been on the tour with him. Many of my friends haven't, been really blown away. So I would absolutely use him as a great resource. And I would just say that those who are attacking him are listening to popular criticism about him and are throwing out the baby with the bathwater. So he's not a perfect source, But when he's giving you accurate quotes and those quotes are there and then you can verify those. So just verify the big points you want to make first, but go to him as a resource and then check to verify the major points. Having done that, you can then be confident of the accuracy of the sources. And he's a great place to go for those things. 866-34-TRUTH. Grace in Pine Ellis, Florida. Thanks for calling the Line of Fire.
And thank you very much for taking my call. I have a question for you concerning the rapture.
Yes.
What are your opinions on it according to your understanding of Scripture? I have looked at it from both sides. Those who say that there is no rapture, and there are those who say that there is. Then there are those that talked about the rapture coming before or in the middle of or in the end of. Having looked at the Scripture for myself, I have come to the conclusion that all of these people who take different sides have their own version of Scripture. But I have come to the conclusion that I don't know which one it will be, but the most important thing is that we be ready when the Lord comes.
Well, yes, certainly we need to live in readiness of the return of the Lord. Scripture is very plain on that. We need to long for and love his appearing. We need to pray for his return, for the coming of his kingdom in full manifestation. We need to live with the hope that one day we're going to be like him, because of which we purify ourselves here in this world. Having
right.
said that, I've been fully convinced for over 36 years that there's no such thing as a pre-trib rapture in Scripture, that texts like 2 Thessalonians 1 make explicitly clear that Jesus will rescue us at the same time that he returns in flaming fire, taking vengeance on those who don't know God. That at the end of whatever tribulation or difficulty there'll be on the earth, Jesus told us in this world we'll have tribulation. At the end of that period, he will appear in glory. He will catch us up to meet him. The dead in Messiah will be raised first. We'll be caught up together to meet him. And then together with him, we'll descend to earth as he brings justice and judgment and establishes his perfect kingdom on the earth. And forever we'll be with the Lord. I don't see any way that anyone would ever come up with a pre-trib doctrine reading the Bible on them by themselves without outside teachers. In fact, I had to read other books as a new believer to understand this whole pre-trib system, because I didn't find it reading the Bible on my own, even though I was reading it day and night and memorizing Scripture day and night. That being said, God promises to keep us. God promises to protect us. We've never been protected fully from the wrath of Satan and the wrath of man, but we are protected from the wrath of God. So absolutely, we're promised protection. There's a wonderful passage in Isaiah that tells us to come away and hide ourselves until the wrath passes by. So sometimes God protects people by delivering them out. Sometimes he protects them right in the midst of, like the children of Israel in Egypt, as plagues were being poured out.
Right.
And not only so, having said all that, though, you don't hear me talk about a lot on the radio. I don't divide over this. Some of my best friends in the world that I've worked with may hold to a pre-trib doctrine, and we've never even discussed it. There are people I've worked with literally for decades, and I can't tell you exactly what they believe on this, and we've never even discussed it. So the best thing is to live in readiness, to know that whatever comes our way, God's grace is sufficient, and he will protect us. But that in this world, we will have tribulation. Jesus has told us in him, we overcome the world. And we need to live in readiness, not just for his appearing, but for whatever might come our way. Hey, I appreciate the call. One of these days, I'll talk about it again on the air and have some give and take so other folks can call in with their viewpoints. 866-348-7884. Greg in San Francisco, thanks for calling the Line of Fire.
I get two scriptures, and then I'll hang up.
Okay.
Jesus is the man from heaven. Another scripture, God is not a man. Can mm-hmm. you explain that? I'll hang up.
Sure. You bet. God is not a man, Numbers 23:19, 1 Samuel 15:29. God himself is not human. However, God does appear in human form. In Genesis 18, God appears in human form. And in the person of Jesus, God appears in human form. Jesus said of himself before Abraham was, I am. Jesus says of himself, I am the Alpha and the Omega. Jesus is explicitly identified as God, Colossians 2:9. In him, the fullness of the Godhead dwells in bodily form. So God is not a human being. God takes on human form at times to reveal himself, and it is always the Son who does so. So Scripture is clear. The Father is God, the Son is God, the Spirit is God, and yet God is one, explicitly one. I refer to this as his complex unity. The Father sits enthroned in heaven, ruling and reigning over the universe. He's the source of all things. The Son is the way that he manifests himself to us, makes himself known. Jesus says, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. And the Spirit works among us, which is why we can grieve him, why we are empowered by him. So when the Son comes into the world, John 1:14, the Word was made flesh. He pitched his tent among us. He took a human form, lived and died among us, the fullness of God in bodily form, the mystery of the incarnation.
It's the Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Thank you so much for being part of the broadcast today and joining us on the Line of Fire, 866-348-7884. You've got questions. We've got answers. If we don't have the answer, we'll do our best to find the answer for you. Let's go to Adam in Phoenix, Arizona. Thanks for calling the Line of Fire.
I had a question about submitting to your bosses. And basically, you know, I followed the scripture and I've worked as if I was working unto the Lord and worked at it with all my heart. And I feel I'm being harassed and singled out. And is it unbiblical if I take it to the next step and maybe possibly file like a harassment lawsuit or go to a lawyer?
Do you mind just giving a little more insight into what was actually happening?
A lot of singling out and making me do stuff that no one else in the workplace is having to do, and basically following me, you know, all day when no one else is being followed, and having to do a lot of stuff that no one else is having to do. And
What do you feel is the cause of it?
I know they have to meet their numbers, and I'm not able to meet the numbers they want me to meet. So then they're going to go after me, and until I'm able to meet those numbers. And
right. So do you feel it's an actual case of harassment, or are they simply just trying to push you to get to your quota?
I think they took it a step farther, and they're harassing and. It's been beyond pushing. It's been going on for over a year now, and
yeah, that's got to be. It's certainly a very difficult situation to work with, Adam. To the extent you can take things as unto the Lord, 1 Peter 2, following the example of Jesus, and not responding, not trying to retaliate, as unto the Lord. To the extent that you're able to do that, more power to you, and that's a wonderful course to take. If you do feel that for the sake of fairness in your employment, that it's hindering your ability to work and to do your job and you're treated unfairly, then if you have authorities that you can appeal to, that's a fine thing to do. I would do my best to do it in-house and make an appeal within house rather than taking out lawsuits, especially when their thing would be they're just trying to push you to do your job. I would appeal to them directly that you feel you're being unfairly singled out. If they don't respond positively and you have further authorities in your company that you can make an appeal to, you can do that. Let's just pray for grace and wisdom because, again, you could respond either way to it. I just want to pray with you. Father, I just pray for grace on Adam. I know these things can really be trying and difficult and put us under a lot of pressure. I pray you'd either give him joy, exceeding joy in the midst of the situation and the ability to exceed expectations, or give him wisdom if there's a path to appeal to for justice on his behalf. And I pray for grace in the workplace to honor you and for production that will help his family as well. In Jesus' name. All right, thank you, sir, for the call. I do appreciate you raising this question for us. Let me grab one more call here. Edward in Windermere, Florida. Thanks for calling the Line of Fire.
Hey, Dr. Brown. Good afternoon. Thanks for taking my call.
Sure thing.
Two questions, first of which is, do you plan on making it to Orlando anytime soon?
We've talked about it with some friends there. I'm in dialogue with some folks there that hold to what I'd call hyper grace. And we're looking for some opportunities to get together and some ministry there, but nothing on my calendar in the immediate future.
Okay, well, I'll pray on it.
All right.
The other thing is, in a debate you had with Rabbi Shmuel, I don't know how long ago it was, but in any event, Rabbi Shmuel brought it to the audience's attention, and he was using this as a reason to have the debate. One of the issues that he wanted to take up with you was when Christ was nailed to the cross, his comment was, "Father, why have you abandoned me?" And I didn't quite understand. I think you referred to Psalms 22 in trying to explain why our Lord would have said that. And that's something that has always baffled me.
Yeah, Rabbi Shmuley's point would be that he looks at Jesus as a freedom fighter against Rome who wanted to liberate the Jewish people and was hoping that God would cause a revolution to rise up as he went against the temple authorities. Again, it's just a mythical reconstruction that I refute point by point in my book, The Real Kosher Jesus, especially the chapter How a Well-Meaning Rabbi Hijacked Jesus. But in point of fact, his argument would be, well, look, he felt forsaken. He was waiting for God to deliver him. That's why he cried out like that. My point was that, first, the Gospels are absolutely in no way ashamed of this. They clearly point to him saying this on the cross in Matthew 27 and Mark 15. So there's nothing that's being hidden there. And he is quoting, as everyone knows, from Psalm 22. Why? Well, it's possible that there's an aspect of spiritual separation that he experiences as he bears our sins on his shoulders, that he now experiences the sense of God's judgment against sin and cries that out so that we recognize what's happening. That's one way to look at it. Another way to look at it is that he wants us to go to Psalm 22 and read it, because Psalm 22 speaks of one who is apparently abandoned over to death and then miraculously delivered from the jaws of death, and the deliverance is so great that praise comes to God from the ends of the earth. So he's saying Psalm 22, I'm crying out Psalm 22, knowing that many of those in the audience would have that memorized. Go to Psalm 22, read it, look at what happens. It looks as if I'm being abandoned and given over to death and hopelessness, but there's going to be great resurrection, deliverance from death, out of which great praise to God will arise from the ends of the earth. So either of those ways in reading Psalm 22 is perfectly valid, and that's why the Gospels put them forth in a prominent way. Hey, Edward, I'm out of time. Speaking of The Real Kosher Jesus, trust me, you want to get this book, you want to read it. You say, well, if it's so important, why don't you just give it away? Well, here's what we are doing, because the books do cost us to publish. Your gift of any size, it's a $15 paperback plus postage, but we want you to get it. We want you to have it, read it, give it to your Jewish friends, experience it yourself, and it's a book you will experience. Number to call is 1-800-278-9978. Your gift of any size, we will joyfully send the book out to you. And as always, we ask that those who can be generous with a gift will help with a larger gift, and that helps those who have little to be able to get it as well, and we can joyfully meet our obligations to our radio stations and send out all these books. So call right now. Your gift of any size will send you The Real Kosher Jesus in paperback, 1-800-278-9978. That's 1-800-278-9978. My bottom line today, Psalm 22 speaks of the glories of a suffering righteous one delivered from the jaws of death to the praise of God from the ends of the earth. It finds fulfillment in Jesus Yeshua alone.